The Philadelphia Church of God presents The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ with Stephen Fleury.
On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," which means believe and accept God's way and live God's way, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Eternal life is a gift. God offered to give it to Adam through the tree of life. The love of God is God's love shed abroad in our hearts. It is the love that fulfills God's law. God's law is God's way of life. It is a way of life which, if humans lived it, we would have peace instead of all of the troubles that we're having in this world. A lot of people today don't like the law of God. The law of God is simply love. It's the way of love toward neighbor, of love toward God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit if we have the Spirit of God. That comes when we repent of having disobeyed God's law. Sin is the transgression of that law. Now, sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Many people don't know that. I challenged a minister one time, "What is sin? Give me a Bible definition. Do you know what sin is? What do we need to repent of?" He walked away. He knew, but he wouldn't admit it, because it is the transgression of the law, and he was trying to say there isn't any law. The law is done away. Oh, no, the law isn't done away. The world has tried to do away with it, and the world has gotten into a lot of trouble trying to do that.
That's Herbert Armstrong from his World Tomorrow program way back in 1982. He died in 1986, as many of you know. But there he is, preaching the word. New Testament verses, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Read the entire epistle of 1 John and see what John had to say about God's law. Why would so many people want to do away with it? Or why would that preacher walk away after Mr. Armstrong said, he challenged him, "Well, what is sin?" And he knew the verses, he knew the scriptures, but he walked away because he was like so many preachers today who want to do away with God's holy, righteous, perfect, just law, the law of God. Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ. On this program, we carefully examine the only reliable source there is when it comes to Jesus Christ and his teachings, and that would be the Holy Bible. That would be the Word of God. If you think about the world of traditional Christianity, why are they so confused? So many denominations, they have different ideas, interpretations of what it means when you study the subject of salvation or faith, grace, God's law. I mean, that's a big point of confusion. The question of sin, you know, what is sin, as Mr. Armstrong asked there? And of course, obedience. Just to follow on that clip you just heard, notice what Mr. Armstrong wrote in one of his booklets, The Plain Truth About Healing. He said, "The purpose of the law is not to forgive, to justify, to wash away, to cleanse. Only the blood of Christ can do that." I mean, yes, it all starts with the blood of Christ. That washes away, that purifies, that cleanses upon repentance and faith, as we know. It says the purpose of the law is to tell us what sin is. James chapter 2 brings this out. It compares God's truth, the Holy Bible, the law of God, to a spiritual mirror. You look in the mirror and you see what needs to change, what needs to be cleaned up. You can't just walk away as a forgetful hearer. Well, I mean, you can, but that's not God's way. That's not the way of a true Christian. Are you a forgetful hearer, or do you live the way of God? Do you just hear the words of Jesus Christ, or do you do them? Because if you're a hearer only, James said it in James 1 verse 22, you're deceiving yourself. The purpose of the law is to tell us what sin is, to define it, to reveal it, so we can quit it, so that we can stop sinning. It says sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. God wants us to come out of sin. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. God wants us to come out of Babylon. That's in Revelation 18. God wants us to separate ourselves from this world, this present evil world. That's Galatians 1 and verse 4. Notice what it says in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus, this is after his titanic battle with the devil. You can read about that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. We'll cover that at a later time on this program, straight out of the Gospels. But after this titanic battle with Satan the devil, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it says in verse 14 of Mark 1, "Now after that John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying," so here's the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, and what did he say first? "Saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel." Repent and believe. There's other verses in the New Testament that say obey the gospel. So you mean there's actually something that we have to do? Well, yes, we have to be doers. If we're hearers only, we're deceiving ourselves. Like Mr. Armstrong said, the purpose of the law is not to forgive, to justify, to wash away, to cleanse. Only the blood of Christ can do that. But the law of God tells us what sin is so that we can come out of it. And of course, we need the Spirit of God. And that God gives us that gift upon repentance and faith and baptism. That formula is laid out in Acts 2. After Peter's sermon there on the Feast of Pentecost, by the way, and it's also addressed in other scriptures in the New Testament. But just coming back to Mark 1 and verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Let me just give you, look at the word repentance or repent on your own study. Just look into the Greek word for repent. I'll give you one definition. This comes from the Topical Lexicon, where it says, "This Greek word describes the decisive, spirit-wrought turning of heart and mind that reorients a person from sin to God." This is what true conversion involves. It's a process. We have to reorient our lives, our minds, to where it revolves, everything revolves around God. It's a great miraculous transformation, and it's only by the power of God, Jesus Christ in us, that this is even possible. Throughout the New Testament, it is never presented, speaking of repentance, it's never presented as mere remorse, but as wholehearted response to divine truth that issues in faith, obedience, and fruit worthy of repentance. That's quite a definition of what it means to repent. That's what Jesus called on his disciples to do. Repent and believe the gospel. Last week on this program, we talked about faith toward Jesus Christ. We gave you that verse, Acts 20, verse 21. Where it said Paul testified, he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, we covered faith toward Christ last week. But Paul first says repentance toward God. That sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you can read this in Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. But that reconciles us to the Father. We can establish a relationship with the Father, again, upon repentance and faith. We can look to God. We can pray to God. Jesus came to declare the Father, John 1 and verse 18. He came to promote the Father He came to live according to the commandments. He came to live a perfect life. He was perfectly obedient, clothed in humility, perfect submission to his Father in heaven. And then he says, now follow my steps. Follow my example. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. John 14:6. I've shown you. Just follow my lead. And it leads us right into God's family, God's kingdom. It leads us right to the Father of the family. God is a family. What a wonderful purpose and plan this is. And how important is repentance? Well, it's the first thing that is recorded there, coming out of Christ's mouth. The moment his ministry began, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. We're offering this little booklet, wonderful little book, primarily about King David and how he mastered repentance. This is why the Bible says he had a heart like God's. He really, truly did turn to God in repentance. For a time he didn't. For a time he thought he was righteous. For 9 months, God waited before he sent Nathan the prophet to confront David, to expose David. And until then, David was just continuing on with his kingly duties, assuming even though he had committed adultery, even though he was guilty of murder, he thought he was righteous. He thought he was doing God's work. He thought he loved God's truth. But he brought shame on God's name, and God corrected him severely. God sent the prophet, as I say, and this booklet is about David turning back to God. And it started through repentance. He had to reorient, as that definition brings out, he had to reorient his life from revolving around sin to revolving around God. Notice Acts 13, this is verse 38. It says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins through Christ. It says in verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the law of Moses, that didn't forgive spiritual sins. As we read earlier, I mean, it's Christ's death. It's his shed blood that justifies us, that purifies us, that cleanses us, again, upon repentance. But where do we go from there? This is another article that Mr. Armstrong wrote. This is an article called Were the Ten Commandments Nailed to the Cross? A lot of people believe that. And he says in this piece, the law is not in any sense the means through which a man obtains salvation. We do not obtain salvation through the law. We observe the law through the process of conversion. Salvation is offered as a gift. You can't earn it. Romans 6:23. It's a gift from God. But if we believe that you just believe in your heart that Christ is our Savior, and that's all that there is to it, I mean, that is delusional thinking. It's self-deception to think that. We observe the laws of God through the process of conversion. Mr. Armstrong says, it's a failure to understand this important distinction, which is the cause of much misunderstanding. Why is there so much confusion, so much misunderstanding when it comes to God's law, his commandments, grace, sin, obedience? So many people, even in the world of Christianity, they despise the law of God. They want to bury it. They want to get rid of it. Or if they're challenged, they don't want to answer it like that man did that Mr. Armstrong confronted. Verse 39, let me just read this again from the Amplified Version. It says, and that through him, speaking of Christ, everyone who believes, who acknowledges Jesus as his Savior and devotes himself to him is absolved, cleared and freed from every charge from which he could not be justified and freed by the law of Moses and given right standing with God. You see, Jesus Christ gives us right standing with God. We can't go before God on our own merits. We're sinners. We've got a lot of filth and wickedness that needs to be cleaned up. But we can go to God through Christ if we're humble and repentant, if we're going in the right direction, if we're not doing away with God's holy, righteous, perfect law. This next clip, I forget which year this was, but it's also Mr. Armstrong from many years ago, clip number 2.
Now, the commandments of God tell you what sin is. It is sin to transgress them. Therefore, repentance is toward God. And Paul went out teaching to the Gentiles repentance toward God because they have violated the law of God, and you repent of that, and you don't want to do it anymore. And faith toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Jesus. You have your faith toward Christ in order that you may receive the faith of Christ. But provided also that you have repented and that you want to keep his commandments, you want to surrender to God, the law of God, the rule of God. God is the supreme authority. You yield your life and your will to his. And now you try to find his will, which is expressed in his law, and do it. So, my friends, you have the commandments of God if and when you've received the Spirit of God, the divine love of God that comes from God, which is the love that will keep his law and give you the understanding. And then you can say with David, oh, how love I thy law.
How I love the law of God. You see that love all through the Psalms. And you see it in Paul's writings. Mr. Armstrong referenced Paul's ministry, saying that he went to the brethren, in this case, Gentile brethren, that received the same message that Jesus preached. Repent and believe. Notice Acts 16. This is Paul. He was out preaching, and it wasn't well received. You see that all through the New Testament. You see it all through church history. It was not received by the general public. Certainly not by the authorities, whether Roman or Jewish of that day. Paul's in prison in Philippi. This is where he established a congregation, but before all of that got running, you know, got off and running, I mean, he was persecuted, locked in chains. And it says he's in there with Silas. It's really an incredible passage. Verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. What a witness. What a testimony. They're locked in this dungeon, and they start singing for God. And all these prisoners were there, probably just dumbfounded. What are they so happy about? And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Tremendous miracle. God just opened the doors of the prison. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. I mean, the Roman authorities would have put him to death for falling asleep on the job. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Nobody left. None of the prisoners escaped. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Is there something that we must do? This is the same question that they asked, you know, Peter in Acts 2 on Pentecost when he gave this fiery sermon and said, repent. They asked, well, what should we do with this? Our hearts are pricked. And Peter said, get busy repenting. Paul, when he was on the way to Damascus, struck down, blinded by God, 3 days, 3 nights. How did he respond? Well, he said to God, what do I do? What do you want me to do? That's a wonderful attitude. That's a Christ-like attitude. Human nature oftentimes argues and says, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to go this way? Look at the patriarch Abraham. Look at what it says in Genesis 12, the first few verses. When Abraham was told by God to leave everything that he knew, his world, the world of Babylon, his family, his friends, I would imagine some of his wealth even, and go into a strange land. And what does the scripture say about Abraham? He just departed. He did what God said. He did what God told him to do. That's the attitude of a true Christian. That's the mindset of a true Christian. So here's this prison guard. He says, what do I need to do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house, and your family. You've got to believe. Well, what kind of belief is this talking about? Just a shallow belief in really nothing religion? Or are we talking about being convicted? Go back to that definition of repentance that I just gave to you. A spirit-wrought turning of the heart and mind that reorients a person from sin to God. That's what Paul was getting at here when he was preaching to the prison guard, the jailer. He said, believe. What kind of belief? Well, it is a process, isn't it? And we've got to endure to the end. Matthew 24:13 says that he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. It's an endurance race. We've got to stay the course. We've got to persevere. We don't want to fall from grace, as Paul said to the Corinthians. We don't want to fall away, as he said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2. We want to finish this race. We don't want to be like the rich fool in the parable, Luke 12, that had all this material gain and he just wanted to party for the rest of his life. And God said to him, you're a fool. You're going to die this night. And what good are all those physical things once that happens? Mr. Armstrong said back in 1960, when we repent of sin, our repentance is toward God the Father. That's that verse, Acts 20, verse 21. But saving faith is toward Christ. That's in the same verse in Acts 20. When we repent and receive Christ as Lord and Master and are baptized as the symbol of our faith toward Christ, then what happens? It says the blood of Christ reconciles us to the Father. And then we establish contact with the great Creator God, our Maker, our Father in heaven. And this process, this miraculous process of conversion, of reorienting our lives, our minds around God, it begins and it continues. It has to, because we have to endure, as I just said. Verse 32, coming back to what Paul said to the jailer, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Verse 32 says, and they spoke unto him the word of the eternal and to all that were in his house. They started preaching. They started teaching him God's truth. They started showing him the way of God. Verse 33 it says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He believed. This was no shallow religion for this man. He was convicted. And you can read later about the whole congregation that formed there in Philippi. No doubt, at this point in the story, in Acts 16, I mean, this news spread throughout the community. You mean the prison doors miraculously opened and then the prisoners didn't run away and then this jailer converted to the truth and, Paul baptized him and his family? Acts 17, just continuing in the next chapter, verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." He taught out of the Scriptures. Verse 3 says, this is in the RSV, "explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." This is who we look to. Our faith is toward Him. Our repentance is toward God. Repentance means that we reorient our lives from being around sin to now being around God, His purpose, His perfection, His character. That's the way of a true Christian. And of course, we need the Spirit of God, the power of God, the life of Christ in us, the faith of Christ in us, for that process to play out, for it to be completed. And that's why Romans 8 says that when the Spirit of God dwells in you, I mean, that's what makes you a true Christian, a follower of Christ. If you're filled with God's power, if you're filled with the life of Jesus Christ, it's His life in you, in the end, that actually saves us. Romans 5 brings this out. There's plenty more that we can get to, I suppose, at a later time. But as for this program, we are out of time. Don't forget to order this wonderful little booklet, Repentance Toward God. As I say, that's all we have time for on today's show. We appreciate you joining us, and we look forward to you joining us again next time.
There is a huge gap between the common perception of repentance and actual repentance. Real repentance is no casual confession to God. It's a commitment to change your entire way of life for the better. Request Gerald Fleury's free booklet, Repentance Toward God, to understand the depth of real repentance. Uncover the difference between godly repentance and worldly sorrow. Learn how true repentance will help solve all world problems. Examine biblical examples of repentance so you can follow these heroes to everlasting success. Learn how godly repentance encompasses every thought, word, deed, and desire. It is a total change of purpose and direction in life. It involves not only sincere emotion, but decisive action. God says that only a humble, repentant spirit can understand the mysteries of the Bible. The Bible-based principles of repentance in this booklet could dramatically change your life. All our literature is available free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. Request our free booklet, Repentance Toward God. Order now.